have a little cartoon here. Two monkeys talking to each other. One says, you should get as excited about church as you do about a football game. The other one says, did that once. They asked me to leave. Oh, really? Why? After the sermon, I dumped the Gatorade cooler on the preacher. I don't want any Gatorade coming my way, but I think we have reason to be excited. Amen? Lots of reason to be excited. How many of you are college football fans? Let me see your hands. Okay, got a few of you that are college football fans. If you have watched any kind of college football, NFL, any kind of sport on TV, you know how crazy these fans can get over their team. They wear their favorite colors. They paint their faces. They hoop and holler. They jump up and down. And they are not ashamed to talk to others about their favorite team. Just a few weeks ago, I was at Blake and Amy Hertzberg's house. And I had been told that their son Parker is quite a Royals fan. I had been told that before I got there. And so I had barely got into the house and Parker was right there and he wanted to take me to his room and show me his room. And so I walked into that room and I mean to tell you, it was like walking into a paradise of Royals memorabilia. He had Royals banners on his wall. He had probably 24 or more bobbleheads there in that room. By the time I left the room, I was going like this. There were a lot of bobbleheads there of Royals players. And he had autographed baseballs in his room. He had pictures of Royals players, past and present. He had this big poster of Kauffman Stadium on his wall. And it almost made me feel like I was right there at the game. And It was quite a room to behold. If I hadn't known what his favorite team was, I would have been in his room about a half a second and I would have figured it out. It was that clear. I'm wondering if when Parker cuts his hand, if he bleeds Royals blue. I mean, that's the kind of fan that he was. And it reminded me so much of my childhood as I was a Cardinals fan, like to that degree, going to games. And I mean, of course, this was before cable TV and all of the games were on TV. We didn't have that back then. But when a game was on TV, I was right there watching it. And other than that, my ear was glued to the radio. And I'm listening to Harry Carey and I'm listening to Jack Buck as they're announcing the Cardinals games. And I'm right there with them. In fact, I remember this. My parents bought two LP records. Those, you remember, you know what I'm talking about? Those big records, those 33 records, 1964 and 1967, when the Cardinals won the World Series, and they bought those records of those years that had the highlights of Cardinals games all through the season. And so during the wintertime, you know what I'm listening to? I'm listening to the highlights of those games. And I had them memorized. That's the kind of fan that I was. I would hope and pray that we have some Jesus fans here today. Because we have reason to be Jesus fans. He is the risen Lord. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior and our way to the Father. He is the way to forgiveness. And it's through Him that we have peace. It's through Him that we have hope. If you're a Jesus fan, I want you to say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. We need to be Jesus fans. And might that excitement show as we worship Him, as we live for Him, and as we talk with others about Him. This book right here tells us His story. over the weeks to come, I'm going to be challenging you to be a good student of this book. There are too many Christians who try to live their lives without being a student of this book. Can't be done. You cannot be growing in your faith without spending time in this book. We wear down. We burn out. If we don't get our feet firmly planted into Jesus, when the storms of life come, and they will come, those storms will take us out because we are not anchored into the immovable rock who is Jesus. I'm thinking of a few months ago when I was going through some major turmoil in my life. It was this book right here, particularly the promises of God that carry me through those times. The same can be true for you. As you go through the storms of life, if you will plant your feet firmly into Jesus, if you will have your feet firmly planted into the words of life here, it's these words that will carry you through those storms. I want to start a series today on sound doctrine. Maybe I should make sure that you understand what the word doctrine means. It simply means teaching or instruction. It is the content of what God has to say in His Word about a certain subject. For instance, there is a teaching in this book about Jesus. And you take all of that teaching and you compile it together, that teaching from cover to cover that has to do with Jesus, that would be called the doctrine of God about Jesus. And we're going to look at that particular doctrine next Sunday morning. The week after that, I want us to look at the doctrine of God about salvation. In other words, we want to look at the overall teaching of Scripture as to what a person needs to do to be saved from their sins. Rather than take one passage of Scripture and try to build a doctrine on that one passage, what I want to do is try to compile all of the Scriptures together, and from that sum total, you can pretty easily see what the doctrine of God is about salvation. Now, I might add to you that that would be a wonderful Sunday for you to invite your friends and your family members, people that need Jesus, invite them to be here that particular Sunday, two Sundays away, September 24th. And that particular Sunday, too, is the day that we're going to tailgate in the parking lot. And that's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be food. There's going to be some great times together. We've got a couple of bounce houses that we're going to have here for the kids, a slide. It's a day that it's going to be a good day for our church family. And so invite those that you have contact with, bring them here, and they're going to hear a message about salvation. Later in this series, we'll look at the doctrine of God about worship. We'll look at the doctrine of God about communion. We just participated in those two things. Worship through the singing, communion, that's another form of worship. We're going to look at what the Scripture has to say about those particular issues. We're going to take a look at the doctrine of God about heaven and hell and see what God has to say about that. And I want you to hold me accountable through this series. I want you to make sure that I'm not just preaching my thoughts or my opinions, but rather that I am preaching His Word, because it's His Word that really matters. My opinion, my thoughts, that doesn't carry much weight. There's really no authority at all behind what I have to say or what I think, but God's Word carries weight. God's Word is authoritative, and that is what we need to give our undivided attention to. And so throughout this series, as we're talking about sound doctrine, We're going to base these sermons on the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of people that feel like doctrine is not that big of a deal. They'd rather go to a church where they feel connected with people and where they feel loved and they come away feeling good about themselves. And they say this, don't bother me, don't burden me with sound doctrine, with sermons about doctrine. But I'm here to tell you that doctrine is a big deal to God. Now, that's not to say that being loved and feeling connected isn't important. It is. We all need that, and we all want that, and we want to help others feel that. If folks are coming through these doors who are new, and that's what they're looking for, if they're looking for a church that's going to love them, that they can feel love from God's people, if they're looking to feel connected, then that's what we need to give to them. We need to love them. We need to welcome them. We need to help them feel a part of this church family. And once we help them feel a part of the family, let's help them understand how important sound doctrine is. We cannot throw doctrine out the window simply because God Himself has never thrown doctrine out the window. It's important to Him. Here's a question for you to think about. Did you know that the Bible speaks of a doctrine that is sound? In fact, several times as the Apostle Paul was writing to his young protege Timothy, he cautioned him not to let go of sound doctrine. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn us away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. It's very clear from this passage of Scripture that there is such a thing as sound doctrine. And there is a tendency within man and within the church to drift away from sound doctrine. And it's easy to do. In fact, it has been mankind's tendency since the very beginning. And Satan has worked hard to help lead us in that direction. Keep in mind, he is called the deceiver. And for good reason, he is called the deceiver. All the way back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning chapters of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. He said, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Now, that seems pretty easy to understand. God's message to Adam and Eve was just clear as it could be. All the trees in the garden are yours to enjoy except one. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Chapter 3 of Genesis rolls around. Who shows up? The deceiver shows up. In the form of a serpent, he was so sly, he was so cunning, and he says to the woman, "Surely you will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, from the very beginning, Satan wanted mankind to doubt God's Word. He wanted mankind to drift away from the truth. He wanted to put a question mark there in Eve's mind about whether what God had said was really true or not. I'll show you another scripture that's very clear in teaching us that there is such a thing as sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." So again, Paul writing to Timothy, he speaks of a doctrine that is sound. Now, what's the word sound mean? I had a footnote in my study Bible next to the word sound. I looked at the footnote and it has the word good. There is a good doctrine, is what Paul is saying. I looked the word up in the Greek dictionary and it's the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S. It means virtuous, better, or honest. In other words, there is a doctrine that is true. There is a doctrine which is pure. There is a doctrine that is better. I'm pretty sure you would agree with me. That's the kind of doctrine I want to be a part of. That's the kind of doctrine that I want Reinhardt Church to be teaching and preaching. This pure, virtuous, honest, better doctrine. Let me look at, read to you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing." It's amazing to me the number of scriptures in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that Paul is just saturating his writing with this idea of holding on to sound doctrine. And did you note from verse 3 there that I just read to you, Paul equates sound doctrine with the very words of Jesus. Please, brothers and sisters, do not fall into the trap of thinking that doctrine doesn't really matter. It does matter. It matters to Jesus. It should matter to us. I don't know how many times through the years I've talked with someone and they have said this: "It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere." Have you ever heard somebody say that? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about what you believe. That's not completely true. Yes, God wants sincerity, but He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to have sound doctrine. I was at the cross-country meet this last Thursday. It was over in Fort Scott, and the Sudcamp boys were in that cross-country meet from Nevada's school. And so it was great to see these kids run. They're giving their all in this race. But as I was there, I crossed paths with a fella that I've known for lots of years. And I've talked with him about church and about Jesus. And he was asking me, hey, how's things going with your new ministry? And I'm talking to him, and he says, you know, and I'm asking him, hey, where are you going to church these days? Because I thought maybe he wasn't going. And I said, where are you going to church these days? And so we're in this conversation, and in that conversation he says to me, you know, I know that your group is really into the Bible. Yeah. But was coming. But you aren't really into the Bible, but I'm not so much into that. That was his message. He's not into sound doctrine. He's not into what the Bible has to say. It's more about this feel-good mentality. We've got to guard against that. There is a sound doctrine that we have to find the truth and hold on to the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 from the New International Version says this, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now it's understandable to us that Paul would say to Timothy, watch your life. In other words, be careful how you live. That's good advice. We all need to hear that kind of advice. But he also says, watch your doctrine closely. In other words, be careful with your doctrine. Persevere both in your life and in your doctrine, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. I cannot emphasize enough to you today how important sound doctrine is. Good, sound teaching will lead us to the one who is able to save our souls. Now, God knows there are some teachings out there that are not sound. Let me read to you just a few verses from these letters to Timothy, which give us warning about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So, you see, even in this time already, in the church's age, there was strange doctrines that had developed and were being circulated and being taught. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Let me read to you another passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is getting away from Paul's writing to Timothy. This is his writing to the church at Ephesus, and he has some words about sound doctrine and warnings. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What's he saying there? He's saying the same thing to the church at Ephesus as what he has said to Timothy, that there is a doctrine contrary to that which is true, and if you aren't careful, you can be swept away by it. He compares it to the wind that blows us here and there. A few weeks ago, I was caught in a terrific windstorm on my motorcycle. I had been visiting with a couple, Reed and Kylie, and I came out of their house. It was about 6:30 that evening, and I looked to the west. Is that west? I looked to the west, and the clouds were dark, and it didn't look good. And as I got on my motorcycle, I said, "Lord, help me. Help me get home safely." And by the time I got to 54 Highway, the wind was blowing those trees back and forth, and I knew the ride home was not going to be fun. And it wasn't. I felt like I was having to just, with all of my might, fight that wind on that motorcycle and hold it on the road. I have never experienced that kind of wind on a motorcycle before. And I was glad to pull into my driveway safe and wet. I mean, I was drenched from the rain, but that didn't matter. I was glad to be there safe and sound. But you know what? According to Paul here, we can be blown here and there by every wind of doctrine if we are not grounded in the truth of God's Word. I don't think you want to be that way. I don't think you want to be the one who is blown here and there by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You're like me. You want to have your feet firmly planted in the truth. I spent a lot of time this morning establishing the fact that there is a doctrine that is sound, and the devil will obviously do his best to twist and distort that doctrine. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. And so here's the question. What must you and I do to make sure that we are grabbing hold of that doctrine that is true? And here's the answer to the question. We need to be a student of God's Word ourselves. Acts 2:42 says, the early Christians were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God. Hear that. They were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God. They were diligent, they were perseverant, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, speaking of the Christians at Berea, it says that they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. The early church could not get enough of this book. When it was taught, they were there with their ears open and their hearts ready to receive the Word of God. They devoured the Word of God, much like the prophet Jeremiah, as he was told to eat the book. We need to eat this book. We need to eat this book. Not physically, you know, that would hurt. But what I'm talking about is spiritually. We need to eat the words of this book. We need to devour the truth of God into our heart and mind. We need to let the words of God pour over our minds. The Scripture calls that renewing your mind. How much better would we be if we let the Word of God renew our mind rather than always letting Hollywood pour over our mind, or Nashville pour over our mind, or Facebook pouring over our mind? I'm not saying all of that's bad stuff, but what I'm saying is, if you're one who spends the majority of your time letting Hollywood tell you how to think, and Nashville and Facebook, letting Facebook tell you how you should be thinking, then you're one who's going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, because you're going to have the mind of the world rather than having the mind of Christ. Don't be that kind of person. Be a person who is rooted deep in the Word of God, and let His truth pour over your mind every day. And then when you hear something out there in the world being said, you can decipher whether it's the truth or not based on what you know from this book right here. This book will bring life to you. This book will enlighten your path. This book will bring wisdom to you. But we have to get into it before it can get into us. If we're just leaving this book on the shelf through the week, there's not much chance of it getting into us. The other day, two Fridays ago, I was at my mom's apartment waiting on her. She was getting a perm done, and I was to get her after that and bring her to Fort Scott. And I knew the possibility of that taking a while, and so I had taken my Bible with me, and I was going to just do some extra reading as I was waiting for her. Well, I got tired. I got sleepy, and I laid down. And I went to sleep, and here she walks in the door, and I'm laying there on the couch, like this, and she says, "What are you doing?" And I put it on my head. I said, "I'm letting it soak into my head." It doesn't work that way, does it? Osmosis doesn't work. We have to get into the book. We have to get into the Word of God so that it can get into us. And it's better if we're awake while we're doing it. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. From the King James Version, it says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Again, the challenge is there for us that we would be good students of God's Word. Paul is challenging Timothy to study the Word of God. The Greek word study, it's spoudazo. It means to make effort, to be diligent, to be earnest, to labor. And that's why the New American Standard Version translates that verse this way: be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God. The New International Version says it this way: do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be approved, as one handling accurately the word of truth. Are you getting the idea that this book is important to God? I hope you are. And to know that He wants His people to work hard at getting the message off of the page into their heart. Hear me say that. He wants you to be diligent. He wants you to labor. He wants you to work hard at getting these words that are on the page, off of the page, into your heart. I really feel a burden from the Spirit today to communicate that to you. that this is what God wants. Yes, He wants us to live our life for Him, but probably before that, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His Word. He wants us to know the truth. And then it's the truth that will set us free. And we can come up with so many reasons and excuses as to why that isn't happening in our life. We say, I'm busy. I am so busy. I'm so tired. I'm so busy. Did I say that? I'm so tired. And we go right back to that. I'm so busy. I think we just need to make the time. We need to be disciplined. We need to schedule the time. We need to slow down and know that He is God and that He is good and that He wants our devotion given to Him. We're all busy with life. But let's make sure that first things come first. Our getting to know Him must be priority for us. Could we conclude today by simply praying Scripture? You know how to pray Scripture? This is a discipline that is one that I need to grow in, and I would encourage you to grow in praying Scripture back to God. And so we're going to pray Scripture back to God this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. What I would like for you to do is in your heart, right there where you're seated, is pray this prayer using this Scripture. Pray it to God. God, I believe that all Scripture is inspired by You. Not some of it, not most of it. I believe all of it is inspired by You. God, I believe every story. I believe every word. I believe every grammatical mark in Scripture is inspired by You. God, I want You to know, I believe Your Word. And I believe, God, that as I am in Your Word, it can teach me what is true. And it can help me to realize what is wrong in my life. And God, I believe that Your Word can correct the wrong in my life. It can correct me and teach me to do what is right. I believe that Your Word will prepare me to do good work for You. Would you just take some time here as we're closing and just pray this Scripture back to God. And that means you can pray with your head up and your eyes open as you see this Scripture. You pray it to Him. God, we believe your word is true. May we let that word pour over our minds and hearts. May we be changed by your word. May we love your word more than we love any other book. May your word change us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's